We'll start today's Focus on the Family with a confession.
My name is Dee, and I am a recovering idolater.
Well, that's not something you hear every day. And I'm John Fuller. This is Focus on the Family with Focus President Jim Daly.
John, that is a bit different for someone to confess to idolatry. You don't hear that very often, but I can appreciate it. I think it happens in many of our lives. We just don't recognize it. Our guest is author and speaker Dee Breston. Her latest book is called Idol Lies, and she has a lot to say. So let's not take any time here. Let's get right to her message and see if you can relate to what she's saying.
Let's pick up now as Dee continues to introduce herself and her problem with idolatry.
Oh, I don't worship statues. I don't think I even worship visible things like money or television. But I have become aware that I have what Ezekiel calls idols of the heart. Because even though I love the Lord with all my heart, though I say he is my refuge, so often when I am stressed and depressed, I run to the pantry. I run to Facebook. I run to the phone to call a friend. And those are substitute saviors. Those are ways of rescuing myself other than God. You cannot see idols of the heart. All you can see is the bad fruit that emanates from them. Anytime something bad comes out of your mouth or out of your life, a heart idol is operating. All I knew was that I was having trouble keeping a good administrative assistant. When my fourth administrative assistant resigned within a 10-year period, I was looking for empathy. And so I went to my good friend, Jan Silvius, and I told her that my fourth administrative assistant had resigned. She peered at me through her glasses and said, "Seems to be a pattern in your life." I thought, "What? Are you saying this is me?" Well, that was the first red flag that maybe there was a problem in my life. That's why we need the body of Christ. It's kind of like when you look in a mirror. I know how to look in a mirror. I know what to look at. I know what not to look at. Because there is an objectivity, we are so good at deceiving ourselves. But I thought Jan could be wrong. But Lord, show me. And I started listening voraciously to sermons on the internet, particularly to Tim Keller from the website, it's now Gospel and Life, where you can hear his sermons. And he talks a lot about heart idols and idolatry, but I always thought it was about other people. And then that day, a few days after Jan had made her penetrating comment, I was looking at titles, and I saw a title by one of his associates called Models of Manipulation by Jim Ahm. And I thought, that should be interesting. I know some manipulative people. And so I listened to this sermon, and it was on Martha of Bethany. I know this passage. Most of you know this passage. I wrote a whole book about Martha of Bethany and falling in love with Jesus, but I had never heard it from this angle. Jim Ahm said Martha was a manipulator because she had a heart idol. And he went through the story, which is in Luke 10:38, that Jesus had come to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And Mary sat at his feet. And he explained that Martha became angry because of a heart idol. She was in the kitchen, and a lot more than the pots were boiling. Because she thought that her sister belonged in there helping her. And he said, there are a couple of characteristics of manipulators. in order to get you on their side, in order to get you to do what they want you to do, they use guilt. And she comes out, and she even uses guilt on the one who made the universe. She said, "Lord, don't you care?" And then she makes a sideways comment. Instead of speaking directly to her sister in love, she says that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself. She's giving guilt to Jesus. She's giving guilt to Mary. And she feels completely justified because she is blind to her heart idol, just as I was. We've heard this story so many times, but I had never heard that it was about idolatry. Just as I began to realize I do this with my administrative assistants, I will use guilt with them. If she would be late, I would say, "Is everything okay at home?" And what I wanted her to hear is, "Why are you late?" And if she didn't get it, or worse, if she pretended not to get it, and said, "Everything's great, thanks so much for asking," oh, I'd be angry. And body language is another sign that a heart idol is operating. But my administrative assistants began to feel beaten down because I was perpetually angry. Our hearts are not quiet ponds. They are swirling whirlpools that are hungry for love, hungry for significance, hungry to feel like life is not out of control, and hungry to feel like God is not going to just give you over to pain. They are crying out with needs, legitimate needs that God says he will meet. There are different ways to categorize heart idols. I'm going to use the ones that Tim Keller uses. He says the three most common heart idols are control, power, affirmation, approval, and comfort, security. All needs that are legitimate that God says he will meet. Consider, he is in control of our lives. He is absolutely in control of every single thing that comes into your life, even the bad things. And nothing comes into our life without his permission. And he is good, and he knows what he's doing. But when we doubt that he is in control, then we need to help him, and we need to take things into our own hands, and we come up with a self-salvation strategy. And so many sins come from doubting his ability to be in control. Fear, anxiety, manipulation, anger. He is our affirmation, approval. Zephaniah says, he rejoices over us with singing. Do you believe that? Do you believe he rejoices over you with singing? Do you believe that if you are in him, that when he sees you, he sees Jesus and he loves you just as much? But when we doubt this, we crave human approval because we have that whirlpool that is hungry, hungry, hungry for love. And all kinds of terrible things come from that heart idol. Jealousy, anger when your coworker gets a raise and you don't. Depression when people aren't loving you the way you want them to love you. We have to let it all go because we have one who rejoices over us with singing. And he is, I know this, he is the God of all comfort. Even though he allows things into our life that hurt us, as he did with Martha and Mary of Bethany when their brother Lazarus dies, he wept with them because he hurts with us. He knows it's not the end of the story, but he still empathizes with our pain. And if we come to him, he will come to us and comfort us. But so often we do not want to wait for him to comfort us. He can take too long, and so we run to the pantry. Or we run to an addictive habit, a sexual habit, or a substance habit to try to come up with a self-salvation strategy. And we hurt ourselves because our idols are not our friends. They pretend to be, but they are not. The reason this is so helpful to see this is that it really can give us victory in overcoming sin. You see, the usual thing we do with sin is to attack the symptom instead of the root problem of idolatry. Let's say you overspend, or you overeat, or you become over-angered. It isn't the kind of anger that is justified anger. It leads you into sin. What's our usual approach? I will get a better budget. I will get a better diet. But it's all treating the symptom and not the root problem, which is a lack of trust in God to meet your needs. So whenever anything bad comes out of your life, ask yourself, where am I not trusting God? Because there's a heart idol that has a grasp on you. So what was Martha's heart idol? Jim Mom thought it was affirmation approval. Bethany was a little village, and this was quite a guest of honor she had coming. And I understand that. You know, sometimes I get my feelings of affirmation approval by the famous people that I'm with. And that's crazy, because the praise of man is so fleeting. And she could have said, okay, Jesus is here, and I am going to put on a spread, and everybody is going to know it. If that really was her idol, then what she needed to do when she was so anxious about so many things is to say, wait a minute. I don't need to get love from the people of Bethany. I have the love of Jesus. Or it might have been control power. That's actually what I think it was, because I see that as I look at her in each stage of her life. She was a leader. And leaders have a problem often with a heart idol of control power. And even when they pray, they're telling God how to do things. That's what I see in her life. As I listen to Jim Om talk about Martha of Bethany as a manipulator, God's word pierced my heart. That is why we need to be in the word, because just like the body of Christ, it helps us see things we cannot see on our own, because our hearts are deceitful. Well, I needed a new administrative assistant. And I began to consider my youngest daughter Annie's husband, David. And that made Annie pretty nervous. She said, Mom, your record's not too good. And this is my husband. And you are my mother. And if fireworks fly, that's really going to be bad. I said, I know. But you know what? God has awakened me, and I have seen that the problem is me. And you can hold me accountable. Well, they prayed about it, and David said, I'm really eager to do it. And I hired David. We went along great for the first year and a half. He is a wonderful young man. Then they came up to Door County to my summer place. And the deal was they were going to come for 2 weeks, but he was only going to count it as 1 week vacation because he was going to work half time for me. Well, I was watching him, and I thought he was playing a lot. And he was developing a new website business, and when I looked over his shoulder to make sure he was working on the ministry, he was working on the website business. And I realized I was going to have to speak the truth in love to him. And I thought, well, I need to pray about this. And I said, David, I'm a little concerned about some things. Do you think we could talk tomorrow morning? He seemed a little surprised, but he said, sure. Well, that night, I was very busy going over in my mind why I was right and why David was wrong. And I didn't sleep very well that night. And the next morning, I didn't have time to get into the Word. And David knocked on the door. I said, David, could you come back in about 15 minutes? And he said, sure. Well, it is my habit to pray through the Psalms. And the Psalm I happened to be on at that time was David's penitential Psalm, Psalm 51. And I was going through a devotional by Paul Tripp called Whiter Than Snow. And I simply picked up that devotional where I had left off the day before. And this is what it said. I am too skilled at mounting plausible arguments structured to make me feel okay about what I do, about what I think, about what I desire. In the Holy of Holies, where I stand naked, do in me what I cannot do. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David came and knocked, and when he opened the door, he could see I'd been crying, and he said, "What is it?" And I showed him this devotional, and he read it. He is such a dear young man. He said, "I am the same way." And we sat down, and we confessed our sins to each other, and we had the kind of conversation believers are supposed to have, speaking the truth in love. David still works for me part-time, and it has been 7 years, a record for me, because I am so much better. And I am so thankful because our idols pretend to be our friends, but that is the lie. I want to close with a story of how I have been tested recently with my control idol. I hired a young woman named Nikki to clean for me. I knew she wasn't a believer. I knew she had a no good boyfriend. But I also knew her mother, who was in my church, who had asked me if I would consider hiring Nikki. She said, "I would be so thankful, Dee, if she could develop a friendship with you." And I really tried to be a friend to Nikki. She was a good little worker. I took her out to lunch a couple of times. A couple of times she really needed money, and I gave her money. One day I got a phone call from Nikki, and she said, "Dee, I am in so much trouble, and you've been so good to me. I need somebody like you to help me." I said, "What's going on, Nikki?" She said, "First of all, you need to know I would never steal from you." I said, "Nikki, did you steal from somebody?" She said, "I did. There are two women that I clean for, and I took their jewelry, and I sold it at a truck stop, just enough to get us by. But one of the women had a video camera that has me taking her jewelry. And she said the ring that I sold for $100 was worth $40,000, and she is pressing charges. And I need you to help me. I cannot go to jail." I said, "Oh, Nikki, I'm going to have to pray about this. I don't even know where to begin, but I'll pray and I'll call you back." I remember sitting down and asking the Lord, "Where do I even begin?" And then I had the thought, Nikki has lied to me before. I had four pieces of emerald jewelry that my late husband gave me at significant occasions in our marriage. And I ran to the jewelry box, and they were gone. And I remember standing before that plundered jewelry box, and I did not want to forgive her. My control idol was growing in my heart. I had some very Jonah-like thoughts. Thought, "Lord, she does not deserve to be forgiven, and I know you. I know how merciful you are, and you're just going to forgive her." And God brought a scene from the movie Les Miserables to my mind. The scene where Jean Valjean, who had been imprisoned really unjustly for so many years, had gotten out of prison, had a heart as hard as stone from the bitterness. He was taken in by a kindly priest. But in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean gets up and he steals the silverware. And he runs off because his heart is hard. And the police catch him. And they bring him back to the priest. And the priest says, "I'm so glad to see you because you forgot my gift of the candlesticks." And they are amazed. And what that priest did turns his heart of stone into a heart of flesh. I was almost angry at God for bringing that scene to my mind because it was so clear that he was saying, "Dee, you have to forgive her." I knew he was saying forgive, so I forgave her in my head. She did go to jail because the other women pressed charges. I sent her a Bible and Bible studies, but if I had forgiven her in my heart, I would have been at that jail visiting her and loving her. When she got out of jail, I asked her to come over. And I'll never forget, when I opened the door, I saw a woman who was broken before me. And she had been crying, and she looked at me and she said, "I stole from you, and I'm so sorry. I can't get it back. I sold it at a truck stop." What happened next was not me. The Holy Spirit took a hold of me. I asked her to come in. I have a painting of Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal, a print that one of my former administrative assistants, Christy, whom I manipulated and has forgiven me, gave me. And it is hanging in our foyer. And I took two chairs in front of that. And I said, "I want to tell you this story." And I told her the story of the prodigal sons, how neither one of the sons loved the father. They just loved the father's stuff. The younger son went off with his inheritance and wasted it in riotous living. But when he came home, how the father forgave him. Even before he repented, he forgave him. And then there was the older son who was angry that the father was forgiving him. I told her the whole story. I said, "We are both in this painting, Nikki. Do you see yourself?" And she pointed right away to the younger son, bedraggled and broken before the father. I said, "That's right. I saw it when I opened the door this morning, that you had been broken." And I said, "Did you know that just as the father received the son and rejoiced, my son who was lost is found, was dead is alive. Kill the fatted calf, we're going to have a party. He is so glad to see you home and he wants to make you his child." She said, "That's what I want." And I was able to lead her to the Lord. And I said, "He's going to help you, Nikki." She said, "I have sticky fingers. Will he help me with sticky fingers?" I said, "Nikki, he's the only one who can. You have a heart idol. You do not trust God to be your security, but he will be. He'll provide for you. This can give you real victory." I said, "I am in this painting too, Nikki. Do you see me?" She said, "You are like the father." I said, "Oh, I wish." I said, "Do you see that angry brother up on the step? That's me. When I realized you'd stolen from me, I did not want to forgive you. I have a problem with a control idol, and I wanted you to hurt the way I had been hurt, instead of letting God be in control of your life. I need your forgiveness just as much as you need mine." And we stood there hugging in front of this painting of the gospel, and God's peace came rushing in. His joy came in. Why do we run to our idols who make us miserable, who will cut us to pieces, when we have a God who was cut to pieces for us? Thank you.
A great perspective from Dee Breston as she was speaking to the Alliance Bible Church in Mequon, Wisconsin, on today's Focus on the Family.
John, what wisdom Dee has shared there. Mm-hmm. And you've got to appreciate her willingness to describe so many negative attitudes that she had over the years. I mean, that is wonderful disclosure, and that helps us better understand those places in our own lives where we might be failing as well. I want to say thank you, Dee, for that transparency and for allowing us to use this message. We really appreciate it.
Well, there's so much here to think about, and I trust that Dee's message has been a prompt, perhaps, from God to you in leaving those idols in the past. Our program was provided by Focus on the Family. And on behalf of Jim Daly and the entire team, thanks for listening. I'm John Fuller.
Wow, I was so moved by that last story today where Dee Breston shared about the gospel painting that helped her to lead her employee to the Lord. It took a lot of courage and digging deep, I'm sure. Dee spoke of how she would use idols in her life to rescue her from challenges she was facing, instead of allowing God to rescue her. Idols in our lives may go unnoticed until someone alerts you to the fact. We need to allow the people we trust to speak into our lives and point out some of the areas where we may be choosing idols over God. Our resource offering today is a book by Dr. Julie Slattery entitled Beyond the Masquerade, Unveiling the Authentic You. To feel worthy, many Christian women learn to hide behind the masks of our accomplishments, physical appearance, intelligence, education, relationships, even our work in the church. But those masks separate us from God, from other people, and from our true selves. Thankfully, there is hope beyond the masquerade. Christ can heal and transform our lives, freeing us from bondage. If you'd like a copy of Beyond the Masquerade, please call us on 031-716-3300 or visit our website at safamily.co.za. Perhaps you'd like to speak to someone about the things that you are going through. Please feel free to call us to speak to a counselor who's trained and available to help. The number again is 031-716-3300. It's so good to have you tune in today. I'm Alison Schnell for Focus on the Family Africa, inviting you back next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.